This is a blessed, blessed church. Now, a scripture that was read by Jean, she read it in a Living Translation, which was very good, very clear, very understandable. I'm going to read it again in the King James, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." There's so many things that we think of at this time of year. And whether you observe the Christmas season or you don't, one thing that I am thankful for is that it centers the world's focus for a little while on the person of Jesus Christ. And this is a thing that I like about this. I'm going to tell you a few things I like about this church. We're tolerant of differing views. And there are so many things that people can squabble about and get upset about. And we tend to allow people to have differing views in this church. Now, we don't stray from the truth. This is a truth-proclaiming church. And if it's a scriptural truth, well, we want to make sure that we line up to it. But there's room for opinion, and we don't get upset when other people don't agree with us. We're loving. We're friendly. We're family. We're visionary. We have the radio station. We have the building fund. We have the great controversy project. We're working together on all kinds of things so that this church can grow and thrive and prosper as our souls prosper. It's more important for us that people know God, know salvation, know Jesus personally as their Savior and Lord. This is the mission of this church, is to be a blessing and a lighthouse in this community where there are so many choices that so many people can make. And when God sees us doing these things, then He smiles down upon us. And when the devil sees us doing these things, he gets upset. And if something is ruined, usually it rots from the inside out rather from the outside in. And as elders, Vince and Jerry and I, it is our responsibility to look out after your welfare along with the pastor. And we look out after his welfare too. That's our job. That's what we do. That's what we love to do. That's what we have been appointed to do. We have the truth here. We teach it and we preach it. We have these wonderful fellowship meals where the best of nourishing food is served. I believe that this church has strong leadership, but it has only has that because it has a praying body. We love each other. We care about each other. We look out to each other's welfare. And we are striving to keep ourselves in tune with what the Holy Spirit is doing. And we are succeeding. But we have to watch out. We have to guard it. We have to put on, as the Sabbath school lesson has been teaching us, to put on the full armor of God. It is important that you look after me and I look after you, and we never forget it, that this is the family of God and we need to protect and we need to huddle together like in that football game, and we need to strategize and we need to figure out where our weaknesses are and we need to work at them and we need to get them out of here and we need to get on with the ideal. And what is the ideal of the church? It is one mind and one accord. Yeah. We can do it. And we're moving we're moving at wonderful strides toward that goal. And when we reach it, Jesus will come. And if we're striving toward that goal, even if we don't feel like we've reached that goal, when He comes, He will make up the gap. And we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. But let me go through this scripture lesson, this sermon that the Lord laid on my heart so that you folks could hear it. And it hasn't got too much to do with Christmas. All I know is it's the will of God. And if we do the will of God, well, then that's what we're supposed to do. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. Now note that verse 16 says, it starts to say six things, but corrects itself in mid-verse and says seven. Why does it do that? Well, if you notice, number two and number six are basically the same. Lying tongue and a false witness. So He says seven because He wants to emphasize this lying business. We have to watch our tongues. We have to watch. Be careful what we say. The world is watching. Your neighbors are watching. They're looking for you to slip up and make a mistake so they can point it out to you and go, shame, shame. Well, that is also how badly God hates lying. And remember, these things are abominations. Now, a proud look. What is that? Well, I think it's snobbery. You ever see somebody look down their nose at you and got a sneer on their face? Now, what is snobbery? Well, the English are really good at that. They have whole class systems made up of different levels of society. And we do that too. We do that too. There are certain people that we have in our sphere of influence that we associate with, and there are certain folks that we don't. Do you find yourself caught up in that? Well, God hates it. Never let it be said of anybody in this church that they look down their nose at us and they think they're better than us. Church, think about these things. What about this lying thing? Well, some people are habitual liars and stretchers of the truth, and they can't help themselves. I had a stepdaughter that was a habitual liar, and she didn't know the truth even when she said it. And nobody believed her. You remember the story of the little boy that cried wolf and Chicken Little? People don't believe you after a while. You have no credibility. Never let it be said that this church doesn't have credibility, that what we say we mean. Now, I said many, many times that one can be honest and still be wrong. And also, we could be right and still be wrong too because of our attitude. Going back to number one, snobbery. The 13th chapter of Corinthians, comes to mind, where we can have the speaking with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love. It's like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And if we had all truth, and we could move mountains and do all these things, but we don't have love, then all this wonderful truth, present truth, past truth, future truth that we have, that we want to proclaim to the world, it says, there's a song that says, what you are speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say. They're looking at your walk and not listening to your talk. They judge you by your actions every day. So sometimes we can have all this wonderful truth and turn people off because we don't live it. Let's not be habitual liars. And then there's number three, the hands that shed innocent blood. Well, who have you cut up lately? Who have you crucified? Who have I crucified? The tongue. It can cut deeply. When you say something, you can't take it back. You can say you're sorry, But if you say something wrong or something cutting or something insulting, oh, that cuts deep. So we can wound and kill the innocent with our tongues. But that's not what it's talking about. There's a generation today that has no value on a human life, and that will kill you for $25 or whatever's in your purse. They don't care. Or they could be robbing a bank, and if you move an itch or twitch or something, they'll shoot you. Or if you get caught over in one of those countries where we're trying to liberate and trying to look for those terrorists that attacked our country, you can be beheaded. Or you can be blown up in a crowd because somebody strapped a bomb to their body. They have no natural affection. They just don't care. They have no value on a human life. Well, we have a value in human life here. This church cares. Each of us is important because each of us is a child of God, a child of the King. He died and bled on this cross to put us together. This service here this morning, this afternoon, this wonderful Sabbath day is an honor of Jesus Christ. And our lives are to be an honor to Jesus Christ. Now then it talks about feet that are swift to run to mischief. Well, there's an eagerness to do wrong, as it says in Gene's Bible. Well, when we get that mob mentality, when you see vandalism, people going up and down the back roads and whacking mailboxes and doing things like that, that's vandalism, or defacing public property, or rioting, or looting, people taking advantage of tragedies such as what went on in the Katrina, and running in and out of these stores and just taking what they can get and looting. And well, this is feet that are swift to run to mischief. Well, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, the Proverbs also say. Never be greedy to gain, but let's be swift to do good. Then, of course, number six was the false witness. And basically what that's talking about is there's people today that lie under oath. They'll go into court and they'll lie and they'll cheat and they'll do all kinds of things to get their way. A false witness, saying something wrong about your neighbor. You know there are kids today that will say that people molested them and that never did. But they want to have their way and they know how to do it. There's so many laws now. I thank God for the laws that protect the innocent. But sometimes the innocent are the accused. Because there's wicked, wicked, wicked people of all ages. Even children sometimes are wicked. We are all born in sin, shapen in iniquity. And there's a generation that has no natural affection and will do anything to get its way. But now, what is it that we need to work on in this church? We mustn't let this number seven happen to us. Soweth the false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now there's the biggest danger. You can have all these other things. We can say, oh no, I didn't do that. I don't do that. That's not me. But are we examining ourselves to see if we are sowing discord amongst brethren? You know, there are certain people in the Bible that sowed discord amongst their brethren. And I think of Judas. Yes. Had an agenda. Just thought that things should be done a certain way. He was the guy to do it. He was given the trust of the treasury, and he used that power that he had to try to influence people. And he was influenced by it himself, but he sowed discord amongst the brethren. James and John turned out to be wonderful blessings in the church, but they had to be straightened out. They were egotistical, and they were ambitious. And they campaigned throughout the other disciples, and they finally sent their mother, or the mother went on their behalf to Jesus himself. Look, I'd like to have my sons at your right hand and at your left. And you can imagine the jealousy and the strife that went throughout those disciples. because somebody got ambitious and thought they should have a position in the church, and they were campaigning for it. This is not the way it's done here, and it won't be done that way. We will not have that kind of campaigning here. It hasn't been, and it never shall, if I have anything to say about it. Miriam and Aaron thought that their pastor, Moses, was a little bit uppity. And who was he to wield all this power? I mean, like, weren't they both prophets themselves? And didn't they also have the calling of God on them? And shouldn't they be allowed to do a little say-so? And what did Moses do? Well, he just fell on his face and prayed. And God was angry. And you know what God does when there's discord in the camp? He roots it out. I think of the Achan, yes, who hid the Babylonian garment and the silver and all that in his tent. And look at the terrible havoc that he wreaked in the camp of Israel. Amen. Just because he was greedy for gain. Oh, that sows discord amongst brethren. All these personal things are selfish ambition, not being the kind of things that we want to encourage in the church. Then there were the Judaizers and the legalists and the traditionalists, putting tradition above mercy and truth. Jesus said of the scribes and Pharisees, all the things that they tell you and teach you to do, do it, but don't do after their works. You see, not all tradition is bad, not all tradition is going to hurt you, but when you put the traditions and the things that ahead of the scriptures and of mercy and truth, because Jesus said all these things you should have done and not left the other undone, are not good. Well, ambition and ego get in the way. There was Simon the sorcerer who had just joined the church and said, give me this power. I will pay you so much if you, whoever you, I lay my hands on, will receive the Holy Spirit. Can you? What's it worth to you? Just these little things. Ananias and Sapphira. And the Holy Spirit was so thick in those days in the assembly of his saints that they were struck dead, and people were afraid to join the church because they knew that all things were open before God and they wouldn't get away with anything. Well, remember, our goal in this church, in this congregation, is one mind and one accord, one heart. We love each other. This is a family. Then there was, if we remember, Cain. Jealous. He thought his offering was as good as Abel's. And when God spoke to him and says, well, if you do good, you know, you'll be blessed. But if you sin, you know, if you harbor this kind of stuff in your heart, sin lies at the door. Cain wouldn't listen. And that led to the killing of his brother. Now, what am I getting at here? What am I getting at? Well, this church had a wonderful tradition. And when I came to this church, I just found how wonderfully smooth things just went. In fact, this church has a prayer ministry. Let me just get off on this a little bit. I was brought into this church through prayer. When I was in Canada, in the Salvation Army, and Jean and I were engaged, or at least negotiating for such things, you folks down here were afraid that she was going to be lost to Canada. And maybe she was going to be lost altogether, because I suppose the possibility could have existed in your minds that she would be converted to the Salvation Army. But you didn't know Jean like I knew Jean. There's no way she can be moved. Thank the Lord for that. Jean was steadfast. And you all were praying. I don't know how you prayed or what you prayed for, but somehow, here I am, a Seventh-day Adventist. All kinds of error and things like that I had lived with and thought was right all those years. And now I've changed my mind on so many things. Amen. Things I thought I'd never change my mind on. We have a wonderful message. Yes. that needs to be proclaimed. We have that set, that three angels message. We have the present truth. We have the state of the dead. We have the millennium. We have an interpretation of Daniel and the revelation that no other church has. I was talking to somebody on the internet the other day who come up with strange things for those four beasts and Daniel that you just wouldn't believe. And I just shake my head. We have such blessings in this church. But not only that, I just come to believe that we have so much more than that. Your prayers brought me. Miracles happened. Wilhelmina was at the point of death this year, and she was raised up. Amen. Yes. That's marvelous. That's marvelous. And there's other things. Well, Russell was terribly sick for a while. I don't know how close he might have came to crossing over, but he's back with us again. And Ray is a walking miracle. Albeit with a little help. But I'll tell you, if anybody loves life, it's Ray. And works hard at staying alive, it's Ray. And being a blessing, it's Ray. He's a miracle. You all are miracles from God. Miracles. But that what I'm talking about is that we have to find solution for this business between church services, between the Sabbath school and the divine service. I remember when I came in, and it was so for so long that between services, Wilhelmina would say, "Now let's go meet and greet one another and make everybody welcome." And that was a wonderful thing. And I don't want to see that die. You see, the 10 minutes between Sabbath school to meet and greet and go to the washroom and be friendly and to fellowship, that's very much in order here. Let's not lose it. Let's not lose that. Let's find a place for personal ministries, etc., and announcements. Let's put it where we have the praise and petitions. Maybe that would be a better place for it, wouldn't you think? Anybody that had an announcement or needed to do something like that, rather than take our time away from transitioning from one to the other. I think the order of the service has been disrupted by that practice of having somebody continue talking between services. People are coming in, there's confusion, they don't get the attention. I think that's wrong. And I'm giving them my opinion, and I hope you folks don't mind my saying it. This is when those who did not attend Sabbath school arrive. It is a transition period. That is what it is for. It's not an interruption. And it can, was, and will be accomplished smoothly. We can do it in this church. It serves us well to continue that practice, not eliminate it. Now, we are known as a friendly, giving, and loving church. Let us not get so stiff and formal as to lose the common touch. What do you say? Jesus always got to where he was going and never forgot to connect with the people on the way. All his ministries and healings were on the street as he was going from one place to another. He ministered as he was going. It's not where you're going, it's the journey you're taking. This is where how we minister one to another. As the transition period takes place, we are greeting those that missed Sabbath school and getting them prepared for what's coming. That's the ministry of those that attend Sabbath school. Let's get the others that come in welcome and seated, and let's get about it. We should do this because some folks will not say anything. They will vote with their feet and they will not come back because they will not feel welcome if there's confusion at that time. We want to make everyone who comes here feel welcome, don't we? That must never change. There must not be discord among brethren, and there must not be those among us that sow it. And let's ask ourselves, as the disciples said when Jesus said, one of you shall betray me. And they all said, is it I? Let's not anybody take it personally, but let's everybody personally look at themselves and see if there's any way that we can sow unity in this church, because the devil's upset. We're going to do something here. We're going to take over Achan. Those great controversies are going to do something. I think we have a great vision for a small church. And you're moving the hand of God. And nothing would upset the devil more, and I love it when the devil's upset, than us being in total unity. Shall we pray about this? Shall we strive to just let love prevail, brotherly and sisterly love prevail, and let us agree to disagree on the things that don't matter, and let's hold truth dear and true. Let us be so full of the Holy Spirit that people will say there's something special about those people. They love one another, don't they? I want to find out why they do. Let's go to that church. You know, there's so much people arguing about so much, but we got it, folks. We got what it takes. What do we have? We have Jesus. We have each other. And with Jesus and with each other, we can do anything. Let's bow our heads and let's just pray at this time. Father, as I come to you now and as we meditate on what your word has declared, each of us reflects and asks the question, is it I? And Lord, if it is me, I repent and I'm sorry. I do not want to sow discord among your people. I ask you to forgive me and wash that away. Lord, I want to be a blessing. Lord, I want to be someone that helps and encourages and loves and does whatever he can do or she can do to just help get this thing going in the right direction and keep it that way. Bless the radio ministry, Lord. Bless our efforts to complete that building. Bless our efforts of outreach to this community, that those that have come recently will feel so much welcome and so much part of the family that they'll wonder where have they been all their lives. I hope our pastor, wherever he is today, whom we love and whom we serve with you, Lord, we want him to be the biggest and best and brightest and possibly the greatest influence that ever was on this earth, because he has such potential as a young man. We pray for our children, ones that come faithfully and study and are just here. Lord, there's not many here today, but we do have children, and we pray for more families and more children for this church. Lord, we pray for our elders. Oh, Father, we want to be faithful. We want to be watchmen of the flock. We want to let the people know that the three of us are out for the benefit of everybody here, that we love you all and that we're working for the furtherance of the kingdom and the edifying of your church. Oh, Father, we just need you so much, because there's so much that we can't do. For without you, Jesus, we can do nothing. You are our everything. We thank you for coming that first advent, and we just thank you for the promise that you will come again. And when you come, Father, we pray that you find faith on the earth and that you find us faithful, and that we can look up, for our redemption draws nigh, and that we can hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And now, Lord, we ask that you bless this congregation as we continue to celebrate the Sabbath for the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.